Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12, it says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, again, that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Lord, we know that these principles still stand today. We know that you desire us to put off the old life, the old ways, the old sinful ways that we had really followed Satan in life. Forgive us for that. But you want us to put off those things and to put on this new way of walking with you, Lord, to follow you, to put on Christ, as we're told. And you want us to consider the old life dead and to walk in this newness of life. But Father, we also know that we need the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Help us, God. Oh, Lord, we beg you, please empower us. Pour out your Spirit upon us right here and now, Lord. Baptize us afresh. We need your empowerment. We need your spiritual gifting, your gifts of grace to walk with you, to serve you, to pour out to your people. Help us, refresh us, renew us today, Lord. Empower us for your glory, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You could have a seat if you would. Now, I want to open by sharing a little about how my life used to be. We're going to talk about being dead to the old and rising to the new. This is what baptism is a symbol of, a picture of. But I think it could help for somebody here maybe if I illustrate a little bit of my own life. Everybody's got their own testimony. And for me, I remember being a kid growing up in Southern California where I was a DJ. That was, you say DJ today, you have to illustrate that. That was Black Vinyl Records. I was one of those guys that was like a, you know, wooka, wooka, wooka. That's what I did. That's just what I did in California. It was very popular at the time growing up in the 1980s. Got involved even with a kind of a hip-hop group. I was the guy that I would speak through my hands. And I got involved even in clubs where I would be promoting nightclubs. Now, keep in mind, I wasn't doing this for the glory of God. I didn't know what I was doing. But I was, just being a kid, I thought it was fun to have your own business as a teenager. And I was doing good. I thought I actually was pretty good. That was, of course, my sinful pride at the time. But that's how I grew up. Kind of a Christian, if I could say, because I knew Christ when I was much younger. And yet I had never learned to walk in this new life. I'd never been discipled. I'd never learned the Bible. There was never anybody there to ask and answer questions from. And yet I desired that. But I remember wanting to serve God, whatever that meant as a kid. You remember like the first inclinations you might get in your heart when you come to salvation through Jesus Christ? And for me, I remember coming out of that club life. That was just me. You know, I come to embrace that as part of my testimony. But I'd done that in the LA, Orange County, and Hollywood area in California growing up. Not proud of that. I'm not wanting to glorify the flesh, but that was my testimony. And when Jesus had come into my life and really changed me within, I had no clue what was going on. Anybody understand that? And yet he turns on the light inside and he gives you the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to train you and I for holiness. So I'm sitting there spinning records and I'm sitting there thinking, I can't play this stuff. A lot of that stuff I even tell my kids, these are spicy words, like potty mouth words. And yet that was the popular stuff in the clubs. And I was a nightclub DJ, a promoter of parties and events. So that whole party lifestyle that I right now know that is so polar opposite of who I am and what I do today. But that's where I was. And wanting to be a Christian who would learn of God's ways and follow him. But I had no idea how to do it. And then the Lord started to show me through his word, and really where the light bulb, so to speak, kind of came on for me, is not just the Holy Spirit's conviction, because, you know, you come to Christ and you realize, wow, is someone speaking to me? Did that ever happen to you? Where it's like God's voice within your heart, but no one's telling you he speaks like that. And you're thinking, I can't do this anymore. I can't hang out with that crowd anymore. I definitely can't do that anymore. And it really connected and clicked for me when I had other brothers and sisters tell me and come alongside me to help me in this walk, to help me to really nail the nails into the coffin, to make the old old. You know what I mean? To help make it dead. And so today we're going to be talking about baptism and how there needs to be really a declaration, a statement of, hey, this whole old life, it needs to die and stay dead. Amen? And how many of you guys know you try to puppy dead and like Lazarus try to come back to life? Anybody else like that? Okay, so you got to really work at it, right? So the Bible declares this in the New Testament of having things that are old, dying to those things, and then living as if like you're arisen anew in Christ, and you and I are empowered by his Spirit to walk with him in this newness of life. But we need help. Am I the only one? We need help. Amen? We need help. And we need help from the Helper, God himself, and with one another. But for me, before Jesus was my Lord, I had a life that was all about self. And I distinctly remember, almost like it was yesterday, and this was a long time ago. I'm 52 now. Getting up there. But I remember being a kid, and I was spinning in, it was one of the hotels. We would rent out a hotel and rent out like the biggest hall and fill it with kids. We just try to make a lot of money. And I remember with the lights and everybody kind of, you know, dancing up and down with the beat. I remember the flashing of the lights, getting ready to spin a record on the left side. You know, so DJ where you have a mixer, turntable on the right side, one on the left. Back when turntables used to be turntables, and nowadays there are DJs that use MP3s and stuff, but it was back in the day, I mean, it was vinyl records. I was getting ready to throw one in, a song on the left side. Looking out in the crowd, steeped in my pride, and it was the very first time I heard what I would call the voice of the Lord. And it was as if he spoke to me, as if to say, what are you doing? You're leading them the wrong way. And I freaked out. I'm like, oh. I remember turning to some of my friends, which is kind of classic and comical for some to understand, but it was my illustration, my story, my testimony. Three friends, they were actually Buddhist. And I told them, I think God just spoke to me. And they laughed at me, like, oh, you're drunk, you're high. I'm like, no, I'm not. And to do what I did, I had to have clarity of mind. So everybody else might get drunk or get high, but I had to be sober. So I'd be able to detect the beat, because I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Like you can't really feel the beat when you're, you know, inebriated. But they laughed at me. And I remember saying, no, I believe God's talking to me and he wants me to be. And I think I said what I'm doing today, you know, being a pastor, a minister for Jesus. Because I knew exactly what he meant. But that was kind of a wake-up call for me. So I wanted to live the Christian life, but and I wanted my life to make a difference, but I didn't know how to connect the dots. I didn't know how to do it. And the conflict for me was that when I was DJing, it was so polar opposite of what I knew God was wanting me to do. And nobody really had to educate me on that. You know what I'm talking about? When God comes into your life, he lives within you, right? And the Holy Spirit tries to train you for holiness. And he's going to greatly convict you. Who here has that happened to? You know that he does that. That's his job. We learn in John's Gospel, Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit's going to convict us of three things. What are those things, folks? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Don't do that. Do this. And points us to the righteousness and the work of Jesus Christ. And also, he's going to keep us accountable. Keeps me on a short leash. I like that. So what God was wanting me to do was to serve him, help his people, and to help lead his people to him. I didn't know, but I was actually working for the wrong side. I was working for the devil, not even knowing it. And so what had to happen in my life is I had to learn to really say bye-bye to the old life. It took me a long time. My hope and prayer for you, as we look at things like baptism, and as we discover what God says in His Word, is that you won't take the multiple year track that I took. That you won't have to have a lot of the headache and heartache that I had to go through. And I think God, perhaps one of the reasons why He allowed me to go through that, and through all the pain and agony and frustration, I'm talking what seemed to be months and years of crying to Him, physical tears. I can't figure this out. And I can't understand this book. I think part of the reason why He had me go through that is to develop a heart of empathy and compassion for people. To then kind of feel the pain of where they're at and to help them, as we need to do, to help one another to navigate life as a Christian. Amen? We need help. And so for me, there had to be a death to the old life. And I was one of those guys where I'd go, okay, I could die to this, but come on, this? So I'd leave a couple nails open in that coffin. Anybody else like that? Am I the only rebellious? Okay, there's two of us. We've got to nail the whole thing shut. So baptism is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. If you look on the sheet that we handed out, one of the things that we're going to look at here that we're reading about in Colossians chapter 2, please again turn with me here if you haven't already. There needs to be a death to the old life to be able to walk in the new life. And this is one of the things that baptism teaches us. So today as we're looking at baptism, I want us to understand that even on the sheet here, baptism is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. Colossians 2 verse 11 and on again. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And notice what it says in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, this is speaking to the church, including you and I, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive. Look at that word. He has made alive together with Him. Not alive just on your own, together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So buried with Him in baptism. Imagine the tomb that Jesus was placed in. The imagery you get, part of it is, it's like you were laid down by His side. And then what happened to that tomb? It was sealed. So you're dead. But do we consider ourselves, like Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I want to identify with Christ. I'm going to keep it here. Christians, you and I have been crucified with Christ. Again, you'll find that in Galatians 2:20. There's a step-by-step procedure that we see, when you put it out in bullet points on a slide like this, you're able to see the same thing that Christ went through. You and I, as we follow Christ, we're to embrace as well. I need to consider that I'm crucified with Christ. And I remember learning this and being taught this. How many rights does a dead man have? How many rights does a dead woman have? None. Ouch, that really hurt me, Lord. Right? I imagine my Christ on the cross. Oh, you want to talk about pain? Hello. Who am I doing this for? For me, Lord. Did I deserve this? No. You're dying for my sins, and you took my place. And so we need to go through things in life. That's just the long and short of it, of following Christ Jesus. But do I identify with His death, His burial, His resurrection? That's what this is. I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I'm buried with Him in baptism, like we just read in Colossians 2, verse 12. And not just that. It doesn't stop there. Praise God it does it. I'm also raised with Him through faith. That's Colossians 2, verse 12. You also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So, it's like you've been thrown into the tomb alongside His body. Why? Because you died. But you see, many of us Christians, we'll complain about our rights, right? But my rights, but my feelings. Well, I'm sorry, but Roman iron nails through the flesh into a wooden cross doesn't feel too good, does it? It didn't for Jesus. He didn't deserve it. We deserved it. And like Barabbas, he took our place. He took the cross of Barabbas. You know whose cross that was? Whose cross? Point. Whose cross? And you married couples, don't be pointing someone else, okay? So he took our cross. He took our place. Now look at verse 13. The word for forgiven can mean to give graciously. To give graciously. This is what Christ Jesus has done for you. He gave you salvation graciously. You didn't have to work for it, did you? You didn't have to pay money for it, did you? You couldn't. You just could just believe and receive as a free gift. This is this word forgiven. To give graciously, or it could mean to give freely. God, I have a problem forgiving. Oh, I gave you freely. Oh, I guess I have to also give freely. Forgiveness. It also means to show favor. And it's helpful, perhaps, at this point to remember what God teaches us through another chapter that we call Hebrews chapter 8. You can turn with me there if you want. But in Hebrews chapter 8, to sum it up, let me give you a summary. It's 13 verses long. The book of Hebrews is wonderful. 7 chapters, the writer of Hebrews will prove point after point, Christ Jesus is much greater than, much better than, anything and everything you could even think of. Chapter 1, by the way, he starts off by saying, Jesus Christ is the creator. You also find that in Colossians chapter 1 and John chapter 1. So guess who's the creator? Jesus, Messiah. All things are created by him, for him, through him, for his pleasure, basically. All for him. And then chapter 8 sums it up in verse 1. Now this is the main point of things we're saying. We have such a high priest. You and I have a great high priest. So Christ Jesus is our great high priest and also our final sin sacrifice. It says, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You could read the whole chapter for greater context. But summing up for 7 chapters, the main point is that Jesus is a great high priest. And I'm just going to read to the end in chapter 8, just for the sake of our time here today. But one of the neat things I want to say to you as we look at this thing called baptism, now it's really, again, a symbol or picture of death, that as you and I embrace his death, identify with his death, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and also identify with the fact that he was buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a symbol of death, right? It's like a funeral. So some would say when you come to a baptism, welcome to my funeral. It's the only time that you could actually welcome someone to your own funeral. But it's a funeral saying bye to the old self. Going under, we love doing full water immersion underneath. Because people can get that experience of rising up anew through the water. So baptism doesn't save you. Baptism does not save. It's for the saved. You're doing a public declaration of what Christ Jesus has done. But what's happening? I need to understand that I'm crucified with Christ. I need to identify with his burial, right? Buried with him in baptism, and then raised with him through faith, Colossians 2:12. But at this point in time, it's also good to remember, look at verse, in Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 12. Again, you could read the whole chapter later on in Hebrews chapter 8. But what happens when you and I are forgiven our sins? Now, God has the uncanny ability to not only forgive your sins, but to forget your sins. But I thought God knows everything. Yes, he does. But for some reason, out of his grace and love and mercy to you and I, he not only forgives, but he forgets. Oh, like how many couples? How many friends want to not only forgive, but you don't want to have that discussion? Remember what you did 5 years ago? Remember what you, I thought you forgave me. Didn't really. Well, God has chosen to do this with you and I through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12. This is what was promised in the Old Testament, but was only embraced in the new through Christ Jesus. Verse 12, quoting the prophet Jeremiah, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds." Notice what it says here. Check this out. Five little words. "I will remember no more. I will remember no more." So, through Christ Jesus, as you can identify with him, I'm crucified with Christ, and identify also with his burial, buried with him in baptism. What's great about it, of the many things, is the fact that he'll remember your sins no more. Now, the Old Testament, there was a constant reminder of sins, even as discussed by this writer of Hebrews, where the Jews would be reminded every year on what's called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. They're reminded. They're commanded to send the high priest into the temple, but there's no temple today. They're still commanded nonetheless. There's no excuse under God's law. And this high priest had to go into what was called the Holy of Holies. And he had to take two things in, commanded, not even suggested by God, but commanded. You'll find this in Leviticus chapter 16, one of the pinnacles of Torah, or God's law. The law of laws, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, are commanded to not work. The only day they're commanded on the calendar to not work on the Jewish calendar. Leviticus 16. The high priest was commanded to go in and brought two things in. What were those things? One was incense, and the other one was blood. A great picture of how do you get saved? How do you come into the place of the presence of God? Not the Holy of Holies here on earth, but heaven itself, God's very throne room, the real temple, incense and blood. Your prayers, that's the incense, his blood. This high priest, which was a picture of the great high priest Jesus, was commanded to come in. And the Jews are reminded every year that although it was promised there was going to be a new covenant to come, they're reminded, oh, but my sins can only get covered. Yom Kippur means literally, Yom means day, Kofar means cover. It's literally the day of covering. So guess what happened in the Old Testament time? Even people today that tried to live according to the law, your sins are only covered. They're not eradicated, they're only covered. They're still there, they're just covered over. But in the New Testament time, Jesus not only forgives you your sins, but forgets. He says five words again in English: "I will remember no more." So I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. But perhaps as we're going to close this service for the sake of closing it, we will head down to the beach in a little bit. But perhaps there's somebody here that maybe you just need prayer, asking God for help to consider those old things old. Amen? Consider the dead stuff dead. So like the picture of the butterfly, you can remember, like the butterfly used to be what? A caterpillar. It emerges out of the cocoon. It's a different creature. It's a transformation that had occurred. A beautiful picture of what happens with us through Jesus Christ. So if there's somebody here that you want prayer, whether you're going to get baptized later on or you're just here and you want prayer, I'm not sure. As we close, I'm going to close us with a word of prayer. But if you want prayer that God would empower you to live, to stand and walk and live in this newness of life, I want us to be able to pray for you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you that baptism, yes, is a picture of burial. It's a funeral. Saying bye to the old life. And considering it that it's dead, thank you that we can consider ourselves and identify with you like Paul wrote, we're crucified with Christ, we're buried with you in baptism. But we also, you know, it doesn't stop there. We're risen anew in this new life. But we need help. We need the empowerment from the Helper, your Holy Spirit, to help us. God, we've got our memories. We've got our habits. Oh, Lord, we need your help so badly. And we need your help through the body of Christ here. So as we close out this time, Father, We thank you for this Bible study in your word. Thank you what you have done through Jesus Messiah, our Savior for our sins. And we declare as Lord of our lives, please bless our time as we go out to celebrate and do baptism. But we ask you, God, that you would empower each of us to walk in this newness of life. We need your empowerment, God. Please empower us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.